Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. Remember, we've been preaching through the first few chapters of Genesis here on Sunday morning. And now we're looking at the life of Noah. And would you just stand with me as we read God's Word together? Beginning at verse 8. Genesis chapter 6. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You will make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and finish it with a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of the water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every kind in the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, and the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come with you to keep it alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for the food for you and for them." Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the example of Noah, for the truths that are presented in this passage. I pray that we can communicate them clearly this morning, that our hearts would be in tune with your heart. Your truth would penetrate our hearts, and we'd be more prepared to live life, but also to see your return. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Many of you have maybe gone through the material Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. I know we've gone through it several times, me and my wife, in various churches I've served in over the years, various small groups. He talks about seven realities of experiencing God. But in his material, and I refreshed myself this week as I thought back about that material, he said, God reveals his purposes so that we know what he plans to do. And if we are to join him in his activity, it is important to know what God is about to do. You see, Noah could not join God in his activity without knowing what God was up to. What we plan to do for God is not important. Now, a lot of times we think we need to make plans for God and then ask him to bless our plans. But my friends, we don't need to make plans for God. God already has a plan. We need to discover his plan for our lives, for our community, for our church. We need to know what he's up to, his activity, and then we simply need to join him in his activity. We should not be making plans and asking God to bless them. We should instead be saying, God, what is your plan? And can we join you in what you want to do? Blackaby goes on to say in that material that when God is about to do something, he raises up a leader and invites that leader to join him in his activity. In this case, it was Noah. And what I want us to look at this morning are two things: God's plan and God's man. God has a plan, and God has a man to join him in his plans. God has a plan, and God has a man to join him in his plans as we look at the life of Noah. I want us to begin with the second idea first, though. Let's look at the man, Noah. What does the Bible tell us about Noah? Well, in verse 8 it says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was forgiven. Verse 8. He was forgiven. What does it mean to find favor? It's a reference here to mercy. It doesn't mean that Noah was perfect in everything. It just simply means he had experienced God's forgiveness in his own heart and life. Now remember, the whole world was evil. Everyone around him was evil. But Noah was a man who experienced and had known the forgiveness of God for his sin. He sought that forgiveness, experienced that forgiveness. And that's what it means when it says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Not only was he forgiven, he was faithful. Look at verse 9. It said, these are the records of the generations of Noah. He was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Now we go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It mentions Noah and his faithfulness. It mentions his faithfulness. It means he was a man of faith. He walked with God. And he did not find favor to God. He was not made right because of all the good things he did. He was made right by faith. The just shall live by faith. If we want to be made right with God, it is only done through faith. It is not by what we do. It's not as if we look at ourselves and say, God, I'm a good person. I live a good life. So therefore, you must find favor in me. And you must bless me. My friends, that's not who we are. The Bible says all of us are sinners. All of us deserve God's judgment, not God's mercy. But when we seek Him in relationship, we find favor by experiencing His forgiveness, and then we walk with Him faithfully. We just walk with Him and seek Him and desire that continued mercy in our heart and our lives. Notice what it says, he was a righteous man, blameless in his time. In other words, he had a good reputation. And I like what it says at the very end of verse 9, he walked with God. Now, the only other time that phrase is used previous to this is when Enoch walked with God. It said Enoch walked with God. Adam and Eve walked with God. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the evening before sin entered the world. And as a result of sin, they ran and hid from God. They no longer walked with God. But later on, Enoch comes along in the generations previous to Noah. And the Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was raptured. He was not. He bypassed death and walked right into God's presence, eternal presence. Wouldn't that be awesome? Enoch walked with God. And now it says Noah walked with God. Three examples of people who walked with God. And each time it expresses a relationship that they had with the living God. Noah walked with God. He spent time with God. He was faithful in his relationship with God. But he was not only forgiven and faithful, he was also fruitful. Look at verse 10. He became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's what God told Adam and Eve to do. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And it's important to note that God decided not just to spare Noah, but these three sons. And I think the reason he decided to spare these three sons is because he knew Noah needed help to start a new creation after the flood. And Noah had passed on his faith to these three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He had passed on his walk with God. He had passed on his experience with God. And God wanted to use this family, this man, and his three sons to begin a new beginning because the earth was continually corrupt. And God decided to start again with Noah and his family. He was forgiven, he was faithful, he was fruitful, but also he was enlightened. Verse 13, God spoke to Noah. He said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. I'm about to destroy them. You see, God told Noah his plan. Because he had a plan that he wanted Noah to institute. He said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth, but I'm also going to save some folks. I'm going to save some folks. I'm going to save you and your family. And so in order for you to be spared, there's something you have to do. You have to build an ark. You see, God wants us to join Him in His activity just the way He wanted Noah to join him in his activity. So he gave Noah his plan. You see, sometimes we look around and we wonder if God's really at work around us, but one of the realities of experiencing God that Henry Blackaby talks about is God is always at work around us. Sometimes we think He's an absentee God, but He's not absent. You're going through a crisis, He's not absent. You're going through heartache, He's not absent. My friend, He is there. He is near. He is at work in you and around you and through you. And you can either acknowledge His work, or you can rebel against His work, or you can ignore His work. But my friends, He's always at work. He's a busy God. He's at work in us and around us and through us. We can either ignore His activity or participate in His activity. If we're going to know what God is up to, we need to have that intimate relationship with Him that Noah had. We need to have that intimate relationship with Him where we walk with Him, we find His favor, we be faithful in walking with Him and knowing His truth, knowing His plan and participating in His plan. And I know it may sound like a little bit of a cliche, but we need to walk with Him on a daily basis. And sometimes people will say, how do you do that? How do you walk with God on a daily basis? And I would say to you that there's some basic disciplines that all of us as believers need to be involved in. We need to read the Word of God. We need to read His Word on a regular basis. We need to open the Bible. We need to look at it and say, God, speak to me through Your Word. And sometimes people say, I read the Bible and don't understand any of it. Well, just get in the plan and try to read through the Bible from beginning to end on a regular basis. If it takes you 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, I try to do it in a one-year plan where I read through the Bible. And I'll tell you, sometimes it's hard to get through two or three chapters a day. But here's what I would say to you. When you read the Word of God, just keep reading until something hits home. Until God speaks to you. Some verse comes out and just God presents His truth in your heart and life. And then when He speaks to you from His Word, just meditate on that a bit. Spend some time there. Sit and talk to Him about that. That's why I believe reading His Word and spending time with Him in prayer should go hand in hand. Because in prayer, we talk to God. But when we read His Word, He talks to us. And when you put those two things together, your prayer time becomes not simply you giving to God your wish list, and He becomes your spiritual Santa Claus, where you tell Him everything you want Him to do for you. But He becomes your friend, where you talk to Him about the burdens of your heart, the needs of your life, the needs of your family, the needs on your job, the things that are going on in your life, the needs in your friend's life, the needs in other family members' life, the needs in our community, the needs in our world, the needs in our nation. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in the Word. But we also need to fellowship with other Christians. You know, God did not intend for us to be Lone Rangers. Even Lone Ranger had Tonto. God did not intend us to be Lone Rangers. We're not out there just doing our thing. I often will talk to people about the need to fellowship with other believers. Say, well, I spend time with God. You know, I can go out to the lake and catch a fish and spend time with God. I can go out to my deer stand. Man, I just have a high and holy moment. But I want to know, how in the world are you going to win people to Jesus out there in the deer stand? I've never seen two deer hunters in a stand together. Now, maybe they get up there together if it's a big stand. I've seen them in a tree house together, but I've never seen two deer hunters in a tree stand together. And most of the time, they're not talking about Jesus when they're up there. The Bible has called us as believers, as the church of the living God, to advance His kingdom on earth, which means the rule and reign of His kingdom in our hearts and lives. And you can't do that by yourself. You need the fellowship of other believers. We need each other. We need to depend on one another. We need to care for one another. We need to brag on one another. We need to love on one another. We need one another. And if you're trying to do it all by yourself, I want to tell you, you got a long and lonely road ahead of you. And you're not going to get much done because God did not create us to be lone rangers. We're to fellowship with one another. Noah walked with God, but even Noah had his family alongside of him. Noah had his wife. Noah had a companion. He had three sons, and God was going to use this man and his three sons and their families to start afresh and anew. If we're going to walk with God, we need to read His Word. We need to spend time with prayer. We need to fellowship with other Christians. I want to say to you, you need corporate worship time. Yes, you can worship in private, and you should worship in private, but I want you to know the Bible says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some do. 1 Peter describes how in the last days people will stop attending church. People will stop attending fellowship. Look. I watched the football game the other night. They were going crazy. Woo-wee. And some of them left too early. They gave up on the Texans. A lot of people giving up on God and the church. But I want you to know, God's alive and well. He's still up to something. And you're going to miss out on what God has in store for this church and for this community. There's a lot of people are going to miss out on what God has in store because they've given up on God and given up on worship. I love God. I just don't like the church. I don't like the kind of things that preacher preaches about. Those people aren't friendly to me when I come down there at that church. Well, every church is a friendly church, especially friendly to each other. This church is as friendly as any I've ever been a part of. But people can look at every excuse they want to. You know, the reason you come to church is to meet with God and to worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, to expand the family, to learn, to grow. And you're here for Him. For Him. For Him, not for you. And so when people come and complain about the service not being right for them, the focus is on the wrong person. The focus should be on Him. On Him. And when it's on you, you're selfish. God help you. Seek His forgiveness. Bow your knee and bow your heart and say, Heavenly Father, I want to focus on You. I want to call out to You. I want to praise You. And I want you to know this. The Bible says, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. You call upon the Lord, He will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you did not even know or comprehend. If we want to walk with God on a daily basis, we got to read His Word. We got to spend time in prayer. We got to fellowship with other Christians. We need to worship in the context of other Christians and have a corporate worship experience on a regular basis. But we also have to engage in service to others. So many times we as Christians want to be ministered to, but we don't want to minister. But the Bible has called us to service. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus came and gave us the greatest example. He humbled Himself and came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because He humbled Himself, God has exalted Him. And Jesus promises the same to us. He said, he who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be humbled. And a lot of us wants to pat ourselves on the back and elevate ourselves, and when we need to lower ourselves and become servants and have a servant's heart and a servant's attitude and serve others. And then we get close to the heart of God when we do that. Because a Christian who is unwilling to serve is a selfish, self-gratifying Christian far from the heart of God. A Christian must be willing to serve. And you are close to the heart of God when you do that. You've learned to walk with God when you learn to serve. John Wesley was a great evangelist, a great preacher of the gospel. He was also a Methodist. Well, he became the first Methodist, let me put it that way. Here's what he said: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. He had a servant's heart. You want to know why God used John Wesley? I believe he had a servant's heart. And God used him to accomplish great things for His kingdom's purpose. Souls were saved. Lives were touched. Many lives were touched because of the ministry of John Wesley. And I think primarily because he had a servant's heart. A servant's heart. If we want to walk with God, we can experience His goodness. We can know His plan and join Him in that activity. Often when we're vacationing together with family, Bonnie and I, family, in fact, we did this recently. Last weekend, we were in Kentucky and on a retreat center together with her brothers and sisters. And on occasion, we walk together. We go out into the woods and we hike together. But when I say together, I mean that in very loose terms. The reality is some are walking way behind because they're meandering. And some are walking way ahead. But the only way to converse, really converse with each other and have a conversation with each other, to communicate together, is when you walk side by side. Side by side. And I want to ask you this question: are you walking way ahead of Christ? Or way behind Christ? Last Wednesday night, we were looking at the example of Peter and the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane. They came and got Jesus. The disciples all fled. And then Jesus, He was taken to the courtyard to be tried. And the Scripture says, Peter followed far off. Far off. Far off. Are you walking way behind Christ, or are you walking by His side? Are you walking according to the Savior's pace, or are you going at your own pace? Don't walk behind Him. Don't walk ahead of Him. Christ is inviting you to walk with Him, to spend time with Him. And if you spend time with Him, He will use you for His honor, for His glory, to accomplish great things through your life. God had a man. God had a plan. Look at the plan. The flood is coming. The flood is on its way. He said, I'm going to send a flood. I'm about to destroy this earth. In other words, He's saying judgment is coming. In chapter 6, verse 3, it's not the passage we read. It said, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever. Because he is also flesh, nevertheless his days shall be 120 years. There are some Bible scholars who believe that at that moment in time, God put a deadline on the flood. And he gave Noah the plan, and he says, now you got 120 years to build the ark. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he was not just a builder of boats. It didn't describe him as a builder of a boat. It described him as a preacher of righteousness. Here's what I believe. I believe Noah would get out there on his scaffold every day and work on the ark, him and his sons. He may have even had some laborers who helped him who never ever got on the ark. But he'd get out there and he'd work and he would preach. He would work and he'd preach. Ever so often people gather around and make fun of him. What are you talking about? A flood's coming. It's never even rained upon the earth. What's rain? But Noah just preached. He preached God's truth. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. That was God's plan. And God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. In verse 13 says, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. God says, I'm going to destroy them. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Now some question God and they say, why did God decide to judge the earth? doesn't sound like God. He wasn't generous enough. He wasn't gracious enough. My friends, the question I would ask, why didn't he do it sooner? Why didn't he do it sooner? It looks like the only ones left, Noah. Who else is he going to wait on? Wait until Noah and his boys get corrupted too? Why didn't God do it sooner? You see, God was generous. For 120 years, he sends Noah to preach the truth, to build an ark, to give people an opportunity to respond and to repent. And for 120 years, Noah preached the truth, and they never repented. They never listened to the judgment of God. Judgment is coming to all of us. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So His patience is long. His mercy is great. But there comes a point when He says, no more, no more, no more. I've extended my grace, my mercy enough, no more. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. How many times do people get in trouble because they refuse to heed the warnings? This last spring, you know, we had these floods that swept through Texas and our part of Texas and just west of here. I remember seeing this video. How many times do they put signs up saying, please do not drive through rising water? They put the signs up, and in this particular video I saw, there was not just a sign up, there were barricades across the road. Not only were there barricades across the road, there was a cop car there with a flashing light across the road telling people not to go across this bridge. And a guy in his Chevy Avalanche, almost a brand new Chevy Avalanche it looks like, goes across, not slowly, goes flying through the water in the bridge and boom, swept. And the last part of the picture, he's climbing out of the driver's side, sitting on the bed of his truck as it slowly sinks beneath the water. Like, what a dummy. Everybody would say that, right? The biggest dummies are people who do not heed the warning of God's word. God says judgment is coming. And if you ignore the judgment of God that He says is coming, my friends, you're a bigger dummy than driving your Avalanche through rising water. How many times do we ignore the warning of God? And then we blame? Do you blame the policeman for letting that guy drive through the water? Or do you blame the guy for driving through the water? We want to blame God because judgment is coming when we did not heed the warnings. We need to heed His warning. Judgment is coming. Secondly, salvation is possible. Salvation is possible. Verse 14, He says, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Now the ark is a foreshadowing of the person of Christ. I believe this with all my heart. We see in the ark itself a foreshadowing of the person of Christ. For instance, He says, build it out of gopher wood. Do you know gopher wood was used for coffins? And the reason it was used for coffins is because it was considered an incorruptible wood. It would not decay. It would not deteriorate. The gates of St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome were made out of gopher wood, and they lasted more than 1,000 years without any sign of decay. And then He said, not only take and build yourself an ark of gopher wood, He said, cover it with pitch. And that word pitch is an interesting word because it is the same word that is used for the word atonement. It's the same Hebrew word for atonement in the Old Testament. Atonement. To be made at one-ment, at one with God. See, the atonement occurs when the sacrifice was given, the blood was sprinkled, and the people were made right with God. And here He says, cover it with pitch. Cover it with pitch. Also notice that the ark had a window, and Noah was in charge of the window. He could open and close the window. But He also said, build a door. And there was not many doors. There was one door. There was one door. And next week we'll look, when it came time for the door to be closed, you know who closed the door? The Bible says God closed the door. Noah didn't close the door. God closed the door. And when God closed the door, only God could open the door. And there were many people, no doubt, when the rains began to fall and the floods began to rise and the heavens burst open, there were people knocking on that door saying, "Now we believe you, Noah. Now we believe you. Please let us in. Please let us in. Please let us in." And God says, "I gave you 120 years to repent. And you never responded. The door is shut. Judgment is coming. Your destiny is determined." Listen to me. Salvation is possible. Jesus is our ark. He comes as the incorruptible Savior. He is our only hope of salvation. He is the only door to hope and the only door to God. There is only one door to God, and that is Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." If you do not come to that door, through that door, you have no hope of salvation. Only Jesus can make us right with God, at one with God. We can open the window to God only after we have walked through the door to God. Noah could open the window and spend time looking at God's creation, spend time sending birds in and out. But my friends, only God could open and close the door. And Noah only had access to that window once he was through the door. You can't pray without a relationship with God. And you cannot have a relationship with God without a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. There is only one way of salvation. Salvation is possible. The third truth is this: preparation is required. In order for Noah to be spared, an ark had to be built. Animals and humans had to be on board. Food and water had to be stored on the ship. They lived on that boat for almost a year. Without proper preparation, no one would survive the flood. Here's the reality. God gave him 120 years to prepare. And I want to say to you, God has given us this life to prepare for the next. Some people think they will wait until the last minute to get on the boat. But for some, it will be too late. God will have closed the door. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Now is the acceptable hour." How many will be knocking, trying to get in when it's too late? You see, God has a plan, and we can join Him in His activity. Judgment is coming. Salvation is possible. Preparation is required. And my friends, we need to be proclaiming the truth so that all will hear, so that all will know, and so all have the opportunity to respond to the hope that comes through Jesus Christ. And until He comes, let us be faithful as Noah was. We need to be preaching the same message that Noah was preaching. We need to be telling the same truth. And until He comes, may we be faithful. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to You right now with grateful hearts. We thank You for the privilege of calling upon Your holy name. We pray, Lord Jesus, that right now, those souls who are in this service who need a touch of Your grace, I pray, Lord, they would experience that touch. For those Christians who have been on the sidelines and just spectators, Lord, I pray they would get into the game, begin to serve, begin to proclaim Your truth, advance the cause of Your kingdom here on earth, worship and praise You, walk with You. God, help us to hear Your voice. Respond to Your call. And through it all, Lord Jesus, may the kingdom of God be advanced in human hearts in this world. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer, dear Heavenly Father. And we pray it in the precious, priceless, matchless name of Jesus. Amen.